to God. Amen. Are you ready to eat?
Yes, amen.
Amen. That's what we get with preaching. It's a meal.
Yes, it is.
Sometimes you can digest it right here. Sometimes it takes all week.
Right.
Amen. Glory to God. Again, we're grateful for our mothers. Amen. In the house of the Lord. Thank you. Amen. We were going to give all of the mothers dishwashers, but the husband said, no, I'll wash the dishes. So, saves us some money. Amen. If you'll turn to Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Here's the accomplishment of 3.5 years of all of the miracles and all of the messages that Jesus preached, and they were rejoicing, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, those were the religious people, from among the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, If I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. From an atmosphere of excitement and joy to a place where Jesus started to weep. We're grateful, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I'd like to also turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, verse number 15. Paul is saying, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're a family.
Amen.
It's not like we live our individual lives and we're not affected by one another. We are.
Yes.
When one hurts, we all hurt.
Yes.
When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And then John, the 11th chapter, the shortest scripture in the entire Bible, verse 35. I think almost every one of us could really remember this and quote it. Jesus wept. Gives you some idea of the personality, the traits of our God, a God who's in charge of everything, he's above everyone, and yet something caused him to weep. Proverbs 1 and 8 says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. There are some people who think, well, I can live without a mother. I'm talking about the church. I talk to God, but I don't need the church. But according to Proverbs, the wisest man on the face of the earth, he said, don't forsake the law of your mother. There are some things that your mother told you that you will never forget. Amen. And she probably told them to you over and over and over again. Now, we need both father and mother. We get instructions from God through his word, through the preaching of the word, but we cannot forsake the church, which is our mother. The church is in the role of the mother to instruct us and to comfort us. As the church, we express our feelings more easily. I grew up in a time when boys and men did not show their emotions. It wasn't a manly thing to do. But that all changed when I came into the church. All of a sudden, there were emotions that I never realized I had. Men are challenged by showing emotions, while ladies, you're able to display your feelings freely. And that's an attribute because you're more sensitive to the Spirit of God. You're used in the gifts of the Spirit more often. Perhaps it's ego or a manly image that we don't express ourselves the same way. Here are some of the things that you'll never hear from a man. I think we're lost. We ought to pull in someplace and get direction. Son, here's a credit card. Go out and have a good time. Or son, why football when you can learn to figure skate? You'll never hear those things from a man, you see. Men deal with facts and women with emotion. But when we come into the church, we need both facts and emotion. There's some people who think, well, emotion isn't so important. And then there are other people who don't think that there are many facts that are important. I've read scripture to people and, oh yeah, I'll take that into advisement. God created us in his image and he's emotional. How is it that when we start to feel his presence, we begin to cry? Is that an experience of God? Pentecost is emotional. And sometimes we function more through our feelings than we do through the facts. And we're always looking for the feelings as Pentecostals. I want to feel, let me feel your presence one more time. Why? To reassure me that you still love me. And some people are governed by all feelings, regardless of what the facts are. If I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. My wife never saw me cry until I came into a Pentecostal church. And I am now easily touched by human emotion, which also makes me more sensitive to the Spirit of God. But what makes me weep for others also makes me vulnerable to getting upset and disappointed with people. You have to understand that our emotion goes two ways. The same emotion that gets us excited about feeling the presence of God also can turn us to a place where we're upset with people. Jesus wept, but he also turned over the tables for the money changers. Some people just don't get excited about anything, and you know who you are. At least you pretend. You said amen in 1978. Hallelujah would be a complete character change for you. And you say, well, I'm just not emotional. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We're all emotional about the things that we like. I got a new car, I'm so excited. I got a new tractor, I got a new chainsaw. If there's anything we should get excited about, it should be God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But yet, you see, we can be provoked by anger. That's an emotion as well. And I'm grateful to be emotional, not ashamed of it, yet I must guard the other end of the emotion not to be hurt by insensitive people from time to time. So the people who show the most emotion, the most excitement, are the ones who can get the most hurt within the church because they're opening themselves up to feelings, not only good feelings, but some hurtful feelings, and that can shut you down completely. Now, when it comes to God, my emotional declaration must follow from more than just feelings. They must also flow from fact. We get all excited about worshiping God, but we should get just as excited about the preaching of God's word. And that's why Jesus said in John 4:24, that they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. So emotion and also in fact. It's where emotion and fact meet. Both must be present in order to please God, because if you don't know God, how can you possibly worship God? The fact is, he's God and there is none other. That gets us excited, you see. You see, when I am emotionally drained, I make a choice to lift up my hands and praise God. Even when I'm emotionally drained, some situations have happened in my life and it isn't easy, because I know that this is pleasing to God. I'll make a joyful noise unto the Lord, not because I feel like it, but because I know He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Come on, let's get that one song going that we can really worship God. No, it's not that. I understand what a great God He is, even though this has not been a great week. You see, my emotions can catch up to the fact later. But I know what's right, and I'm going to continue to worship my God, good or bad. A lot of people will get up tomorrow morning, and they won't feel like going to work, but they will go to work because the fact is, you still need to eat. Huh? Well, I just don't feel like going to work. Well, there's something that encourages you. As Christians, many times we must walk in our will and not in our emotions. And then God gives us the will to do His good pleasure. See, if we start out knowing I've got to do what's right, then all of a sudden God shows up and gives you the excitement to do what you're supposed to do. That should be in the Bible somewhere. Let's look in Philippians, the second chapter, verse number 12. Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is our responsibility to work out our salvation. If we do not make it, you can't blame somebody else. And then it goes on to say, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we might start out because of the facts of what we're supposed to do and end up getting excited about doing that which we were hesitant to do. Somebody invited me to church several times, Pentecostal church. I never went. Finally, I went. And then I understand this is exciting. Amen. God causes us to have the will to serve Him if we will to obey Him. No one has the power to coerce you into doing something that you don't want to do, but God can change your attitude to, yeah, I want to do that now. I love the things I used to hate, and I hate the things I used to love. Why do I want to go to church? I never wanted to go to church before, but there's something, when we take that first step, God says, okay, all right. Now I'm going to get you excited about doing the things that I love, you see. But God puts a desire in us to do His good will if we act on the facts. Now I can go slower if this is hard, but it's so simple. So simple. Spirit and truth must be there. If you'll turn to Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A lot of people are afraid to come to God because they don't feel they're good enough in order to come to God. But He said, let's reason together. I can take care of these problems if you'll allow me. Here's the fact of the matter. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse number 19, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. In other words, we make the decision, okay, I don't understand it, God. In fact, I don't even feel it. I may not even want to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And now all of a sudden, God opens the windows and gives you the blessing, and the peace comes and the problems go away because you decided I'm going to do it without feeling, but because I know it's right. Now, listen, our emotional downtimes try to take us hostage because our will is more powerful than our emotions. Just because we don't feel something doesn't mean that we can't respond to God. And if every time we knelt to pray, God would respond in a whirlwind and you'd feel the power and presence of God, well, you'd never miss prayer at all. But we come to prayer knowing that God hears our prayer and responds to our prayer, even though most times when you're praying, you're not feeling much. God responds in a more definite way in worship than he does in our prayer. But we know that something is happening because he answers every prayer. Nevertheless, God's word tells us that he hears and responds to everything that we say. He doesn't always do it exactly when we want. Delay doesn't mean denial. And he doesn't always do it the way we want. But everything is for our good. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 65, please. And verse 24. Here it says, and it shall come to pass that before they call or pray, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. It makes me more serious about praying because God can read our mind. And sometimes before the words are out of our mouth, God says, I'll take care of that for you. We determine the level of our spirituality based on what we do rather than what we feel. I love God, I want to worship God, but I'm not very faithful to God. There are certain things in his word maybe I won't do. If we're waiting for an atmosphere of our church service to set the temple of our life or how we feel about God, we're misinformed because it isn't up to the church to get you spiritual. It's up to me. It's up to you. Based on what you know and how you respond to what the Word of God says. Church is just a filling station. It really is. A refreshing time, a place for healing, a place for restoration. But our level of spirituality is determined after the lights go out and when you're all alone without anybody else to lift up your hands or encourage you. And when our individual will and God's will collide, that's when the miracles start to happen. You see, not my will, but thy will be done. And then God intervenes. That's what I've been waiting to hear from you. Why aren't you answering my prayer? No, not my will, but thy will. After Samson was captured by the Philistines, he was used as an ox to grind out grain at the mill. He stood in manure and the stench of the oxen. And the thought of going back to a horrible cell at night was almost unbearable. He didn't feel the brush of angels' wings or hear the heavenly choir. It wasn't a place of spirituality, But he knew that if he called on God in repentance, God had to respond. Samson couldn't just lean on his emotions because his emotions were completely bankrupt and depleted. So he relied on his will based on the facts that he knew about God. And there will come a time in your life where you're just going to have to rely on the facts of what you know is right in the Word of God. You see, it won't be somebody else encouraging you. You might be down to a place where you don't know if you'll ever come back. And I've been there. It's a place of growing. In Judges 16 and 26, Samson asked the lad to lead him to the pillars of the house where they were mocking him in a celebration to their God. You see, it's our own will that will lead us to the foundation of what holds us hostage. We don't overcome by our emotions, but by our determined will to do what God said we should do. God told Jeremiah not to look at the faces of the people when he preached because, you know, it's got nothing to do with what the Word of God says. You can't be discouraged or encouraged by other people, but by the Word of God. I am determined to preach the truth to people regardless of how they respond emotionally. The preaching of the Word of the Lord is as a hammer that breaks rocks, and it takes a long time to break up some things in our life. But eventually, something is going to happen. God is going to show up and then show off in our lives. Because repentance changes our will to do His will. It might not seem like a really important issue. You see, we put all of the emphasis on baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But what happens when we repent and say, you know what, I was wrong, God. I'm sorry, God. Then all of a sudden, our attitude changes, you see. Amen. And when someone has hurt your feelings, you can't just forgive them. You have to pray for them. And then God takes the hurt away from you. It's like Job 42 and 10 says, when Job prayed for his friends, God released him from his captivity and gave him twice what he had lost. You see, didn't forgive the friends, prayed for them. Amen. And so we find that emotion really can go in different directions in our life. Why is there such a demand for us to worship God? Well, it gets us into His presence to change our attitude towards everything in our life. The danger of all of our freedom and our emotion is we can make our emotion master of our life and not the facts of God's Word. So we do everything based on, I have to feel the presence of God. Amen. The prodigal son is kneeling in a pig pen. Can't smell real good there. Everything is gone. He's wasted all of his inheritance and has nothing going for him, nothing to inspire him. He's not listening to preaching tapes at the time. No one is saying, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. He's in a very lonely place. Everyone has deserted him. His emotions are in the dumpster. Yet he remembers facts. I had it better in my father's house. So he says to himself in Luke 15 and 18, I will arise and go to my father's house. There is nothing in a pig pen that makes my emotions levitate. It makes me excited. But the fact about his father caused his will to make a change. Hallelujah. Listen, I have dragged myself to church when I didn't feel like coming. Pastor, I'm human. So are you. Sometimes God says, drag yourself to church. You're tired. So what? Did I want to go to the cross? No. But I loved you so much. So there were times, I have to admit, struggled. I've had enough people problems to be three people. But you just have to shake that stuff off and let God do a work in your life. The Army taught me to march without music. You can work in the cold. You can take a trip in the rain. You can pay your bills without having any emotions. And we can do the will of God without an emotional thrill every 5 minutes in the church. There's a misconception, because we're Pentecost, we're feely-touchy people, that if we haven't felt the presence of God for a while, God doesn't like us anymore. And that's not it. He likes you more because you follow his instructions than anything else, you see. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love to feel his presence, but it's not necessary to fulfill the commandments of God. Amen. The greatest of all of the commandments is to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's not too bad. But then to love your neighbor as yourself. This commandment is almost mind-boggling. How can we command someone to love that which you don't want to love? And we all walk into his presence not knowing him the way we do now. And we could say, I like you, Lord, or I want to be around you, Lord. But the more facts we have about what he has done for us, the more we love him. We must understand that God refers to two aspects of love. One of feeling and one of will. God is not talking about feeling our love for him. He was talking about our willingness to love him in any situation. Amen. And you've done that. You loved him when it wasn't easy. Paul said, you know, God, if you could take this thing from me, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm not doing it because we're having a party. I'm doing it because I know that's right, and it would please you. Amen. It pleases God to lift our hands and clap our hands and shout to our God. But just as much as that, it really pleases God when we do something that we don't want to, but we know it pleases him in the Word of God. If our musicians would come, if you'll turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Starting in verse number 12. Not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We're not perfect, but we're trying to be. We're trying to push ahead, you see. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. I'm determined. I'm going to do whatever I can in order to get closer to God. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto, we have already obtained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, if you're having trouble, pick somebody in the congregation that you know is close to God. Use them as an example. What do they do? Where are they? How do they live their life? That's what it's saying here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, whose mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the, what? Working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm looking forward to that glorious body. Amen. I'm working for it. I'm working to it. There's challenges. It's not all mountaintop experiences. But one thing I know, what's right. I know what's wrong. Doesn't matter how many line up on the right or how many line up on the left. I know what pleases God. I'm going to continue to do that. And then I'm going to eat of the good things, like it says in Isaiah, the first chapter. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I used to have a rule with my wife, no PDA, no public display of emotion. Now I don't want to hold your hand, you know. It's not what men do. But when men come into church, all those things change. Public display of emotion. Hallelujah. Now it's safe to do it in here because everybody likes that. But what about out there? A little public display of emotion. Amen. Do you know why? Because I know Jesus likes it. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. I don't know how many times I've thanked God for music because it creates an emotion within us. It's like a train that gets us to God. Amen. When Saul was backslidden, he asked David to come and sing and play for him to calm him down. Sometimes we walk in here and our head's so full of problems and situations, and then we get under the anointed music of God. Thank God for emotions. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?